Ushers, if you will come and serve us, and Phil has an update for us as well.
Praise God. Now you can hear me. I told you we needed 3,800 last week. We took in 59.9. So praise God. There were some big checks. There were some small checks. It's not about the size of the check. It's about the attitude of the giver. And praise God for your faithfulness. God will continue to bless this church because we're faithful to Him. And we're just blown away. I really don't have anything else to say other than thank you so much for being faithful. And it's exciting to see what the Lord's going to do. He obviously has big plans for us because he just blew away what we thought was really a very difficult goal. So thank you again.
I guess I might as well just stay up. Well, it seems the first Sunday of the new year always brings a period of reflection, and maybe for us today a period of goal setting. We've tried to plant some seeds about maybe this Sunday just a little bit with intentional discipleship and intentional love and intentional intercessory prayer. Today I think we're going to take a look at three statements about disciples and see if we can come up with a mission statement for the church for 2016. I think the Lord has been very intentional in His work to make us His disciples. I think it's been planned. It's been very personal. For some reason that I cannot explain, God wants to Emmanuel with us. All year, every day, 24/7. I am thankful and grateful that He has chosen to do that. But from the front cover of the Bible to the back cover of the Bible is an entire story of His efforts to do this. It's an act of love. From the tabernacle to the temple to the sacrificial system to the Messiah, an act of love. So this morning we're going to take a look at that and what it means to us for this year. And we're going to lay out three statements. They're in your bulletin so that you can fill in the blanks. I don't like fill in the blank tests. I like essays. I don't like to grade them, but it helps me to see how students think. But fill in the blank will work for us today. So let's look at the first statement. A disciple is a person who is called to live in Jesus. Discipleship is intentional. It's learning how to love God. It's learning how to love Jesus and love like Jesus. And then it's learning to live out that love. It's a continual transformation into the likeness of Christ. It's the disciple devoted to becoming the rabbi, to put it in the terms of Jesus' day. Now, I know there's a lot of scripture up here on the board. We're not going to do all that. Each one of those scriptures support each other. So I'll use one, and the rest of them you can use during the week. Look it up and see if this plays out. So let's look first at the intentional side in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Now, you could take that word fisherman and say farmer, banker, industrialists, housewife. I mean, put any word there that you want. It's us. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in their boat, and they were casting their nets with their father Zebedee. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Don't you suppose, now think of this. Here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and there's got to be at least a dozen or more fishermen out on the lake or working. You know, we think that they dropped their nets in from the boat, but actually they worked the shoreline with the nets if you went to the Sea of Galilee and actually watched them do that today. Jesus did not go to the Sea of Galilee to choose just any fisherman. There was intent behind what he was doing. He chose these men because he knew that they could become what he was over a period of time. He knew that they could become his disciples. He knew that they could look like him, that they could carry on his teachings. And think of all the 12 men that he called. He even called a zealot. And in that day, that was someone who didn't particularly care for the government of Rome and really didn't like the people who worked for them. Might even go out of their way to take a knife and stick it between two ribs if they got the chance. Or yes, even higher. He even called a guy sitting under a tree with Nathaniel. Now, there was intent behind that. But there was more than intent. There was a personal calling here. Think of this. In Matthew, and we'll go back over here to Matthew 9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he had just healed a paralytic that had been dropped down through a ceiling. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said, "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And then that didn't stop it there. Jesus went to his house. Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. He taught his disciples that it wasn't just the people, the inn people. He taught his disciples to go out after the fringe, after the marginalized, after the labeled. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You got to be kidding me. It's like I'm going to go have dinner with the IRS. Oh, maybe we should. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus was demonstrating to his disciples I don't want you to just go with the upper class. I don't want you to go with just people who look like you and act like you. Go to the marginalized, the people on the edge of society. So they did. Now, this next one, this is a little bit more planned out. And we're going to jump, or I'm going to jump to Mark, because I think the first one that I printed in there says, Matthew 16. Actually, it's supposed to be Matthew 19, 16. So I made a mistake. But I'm going to jump to Mark because I like Mark 10 better. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." "Teacher, all these things." See, can't you see? I could do it like this. "Teacher, all of these things I have done since I was a boy." And I like, this is the reason I like Mark, because of this line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Oh, it almost breaks my heart. "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So you have to go sell all of this, then you can come and be my disciple. And the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." I mean, it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't refer to the rich here. He just said how hard it is. "But it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, that's not one of those little eyes of a needle. The eye of a needle was an actual gate, and the camel had to get down on its knees to get through it. So it could be done. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, and I think, I'm going to turn this around a little bit, because I think when Jesus says this, he has that rich man in mind. Because Jesus knew something that we didn't, and it's not in here, so I'm speculating. But I think Jesus had a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face because he knew that kid would be back. And he said, "With man, this is not possible." But he looked at his disciples and he said, "For that kid and all like him, all things are possible with God." So I think that Jesus called that young man, and the calling did not take effect right away. But it did. We just don't read about it. Now, I'm taking a positive view of the scripture here, but I think that's okay from time to time. It's a new year. Jesus knew that boy would be back. Now, I'm not sure what kind of a disciple he became, but Jesus taught his disciples that even the rich could enter the kingdom of heaven because God made it possible for them to do so. Now, once Jesus had all these disciples around him, he moved on to our next statement. They were equipped. Disciples are equipped to live like Jesus. You see, the great goal of the rabbi was to equip his disciples so that they would be just like him. Now, I don't mean that they looked like him physically, but they looked like him spiritually. All the teachings, all the parables, all the encounters of Christ, all the miracles that we read of were done so that Jesus could equip his disciples to be like him. Now, yes, the miracles did help out people, but they had two points. It was not just helping out the individual. It was also pointing out to his disciples who could be helped and how to do it. So the disciple saturated himself in Scripture, studied the rabbi, studied his life, his actions, his teachings. Now, Jesus took 3 years to do this. Then he left. But he sent them the Holy Spirit. So this equipping never ends for a disciple. It goes on and on and on. And it was very intentional. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he says, all of these people are welcome into my kingdom. Everyone. And then he goes on to say, now, if you live in the kingdom with the kingdom heart, I'm going to give you some illustrations of how to live the kingdom life with a kingdom heart. And he says, you have heard it before. You know, he starts his teaching, and I'm not going all the way through the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Take us a while. But just let me give you an example. All of these statements of his in the Sermon on the Mount, they are sermon illustrations. Just like my, I mean, they're better than mine, but they're like sermon illustrations that any pastor would use on any given Sunday. He's just saying, I'm not giving you more commandments to live by. I'm clarifying how you should live them. So he says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder someone. That's a righteous man. If I develop a relationship with John based on the fact that I won't kill him. You know, that's a great way to develop. But that was righteousness in Jesus' day. I didn't murder this person. When Jesus says, look, there's a lot of ways to murder someone. You don't have to kill them. You can run them into the ground verbally. You can gossip about them. You can destroy their character. There's a lot of ways to destroy a man's soul. So he's just giving an illustration here. He said, if you want to live in the kingdom with a kingdom heart, don't do some of these things that you have a tendency to do. And he goes all the way through and says, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, here's an example of how to live with a kingdom heart in the kingdom of God. So he starts working with them, and it's the same thing with his parables. Look at, let's see if I can find it here, Luke. I've jumped. In Luke, and before in the parables of the lost coins and the lost sheep, and the lost two sons. Jesus looks at us and he says, I'm telling you, a single soul is worth this much to God. I will go out of my way, even though I have the 99 safely in the shelter. If one is missing, I'm going hunting for him. That's what Jesus said disciples are to do. If I've lost 10 coins, the woman looked all over the place for them. If I've lost two sons, the father waited, prayed, looked out every day to see if that one son was coming home. So that's Jesus equipping his disciples and saying, one soul is worth every effort you make. If God wins one soul because of hoops for him, that's right. That's worth it. Because the 99 are all here, but the one is still searching. And we seek the people who are searching. But he goes on. He doesn't leave it there. He continues to equip. I got too many markers in this. You see all those? It's bad. Let me go on, just tell the story. The scripture's there. No Galilean in his right mind would walk through Samaria. I mean, it just wasn't done. Those people didn't get along with Galileans. But the scripture said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through it because the road went that way. He had to go into Samaria for an encounter with a woman. And she was at the well by herself for a lot of reasons, because she was on the margin of her own society in Samaria because of her actions, or because of her husband's actions. We're just not sure. So the disciples go on to get some food, and Jesus is left sitting with the woman at the well, and he tells her everything that she ever knew. He explains her thirst, and the disciples come back and they say, I can hear James and John at the back going, Jesus, that's a single woman there. You shouldn't, you're a single man. A single woman and a single man alone like this. That just shouldn't happen. Well, Jesus is teaching that sometimes you push the boundaries of society a little bit. And because he did that, she went in and got the whole crowd. Come and see a guy who could tell me everything I'd ever done. So they came out. And one of the last lines is, we believe now because we have seen him. So he took the gospel to Samaria. Then, on the last week of his life, he decides he has to go into Jericho. I mean, he made a detour into Jericho to find a little short guy, a tax collector. Now, I'm not sure if he was really short or if the society that he lived in had made him small. They wouldn't let him through. They ignored him. I mean, this was a tax collector. And Jesus purposefully singled him out and said, hey, Zach. I'm paraphrasing. Hey, you in the tree. Now, this was at the end of Jesus' life. He was well known. When he went into Jericho, all the city fathers had turned out and said, Jesus, come to our house. We're going to honor you. Because that's what a town did when a rabbi came to town. But Jesus said, I can't. I have an appointment with Zacchaeus, the guy that you have marginalized, dishonored. I'm going to his house. And Jesus restores that man into the family. He says, today salvation has come to this man's house. This is a true son of Abraham. He restored his honor. Now, a lot of people think, and I really shouldn't go this direction, it's a rabbit hole. A lot of people think that Zacchaeus, because Jesus came, was making a statement of faith. But I think Zacchaeus was doing what he always did. He always gave to the poor. He always, the problem was, because he was a tax collector, the people had already developed preconceived notions about him. Zacchaeus said, look, Lord, I've already given half of my wealth to the poor. I take care of these people. They just don't know it. So I have a positive view of the gospel. So Jesus restored him to honor and let the people know. What you think about this guy isn't true. Have you ever met him? Have you had a personal relationship with him? Or are we allowing our preconceived notions about tax collectors and sinners to keep us away? So he's teaching his disciples. He's equipping them. Look, it's okay to go to this side of society. Don't believe everything you hear about people. Go and get them out of the trees if you have to. Now, this equipping didn't end. He took his disciples on a trip. Now, if we would make this kind of a trip, let me see if I can liken it to a city in America today. Because in Matthew 16:13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Philippi was where they worshipped Pan. It was the goat god. It'd be like if I took my Sunday school class to the Strip in Las Vegas. That'd be okay with you, Marilyn? No problem? So he's taken, I mean, this is intentional teaching. He's taking his disciples because he wants to make a point, and he didn't have PowerPoint. So he takes this journey to Caesarea Philippi, the Pan center of Israel, where they worshipped Pan. They had a big cavern full with water, which probably no one knew the depth of, and they built a temple there and worshipped Pan, and it was known as the Gates of Hell. So So here they go. You know, Jesus, he's walking along, talking. And James and John, I can see it again. James and John, they're back here. Do you know where we're going? Yeah. You know what Zebedee would say? Yeah. They would be in big trouble. So don't tell Zebedee where we're going or if we get there. So they got there and he pointed this out and he taught them. And then he comes back and he starts asking questions. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you. I can imagine Peter saying this too, because it wasn't quiet. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus said, yes. And on that statement, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell that I just showed you will not prevail against it. Maybe we need to correct something here. Jesus wasn't building the church on the rock of Peter. He was building it on the rock of Peter's confession that he was the Messiah. And he'd taken his disciples and he had equipped them and shown them what it meant to be like him as a disciple. Then, the third statement, sent to live as Jesus. So a disciple is called to live in Christ, equipped to live like Christ, sent to live as Christ. And we see this, it's quite clear. It is carrying out the Great Commission under the influence of the Great Commandment. It is intentional discipleship with intentional love, because discipleship has a two-prong aspect to it. We learn, we are equipped, then we are sent. Because Jesus says, go and recreate yourself as a disciple. So we see at the end of Matthew, which I know this is quite familiar to you, at the end of Matthew in 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What I have taught you, you teach them. And I'm going to be with you always. And you can read that in other places. It was an intentional action, this sending. And then, there's another familiar portion for you. It gets a little personal. At the end of John 21, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, you know I like you. Feed my lambs. Now Jesus takes time. See, this is where it's personal for all of us, because Jesus does this for all of us. Peter is the example, but it's a personal thing. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. Now Jesus, you know, I can't imagine, I'm trying to think of what I would be thinking. You know, I've dishonored my rabbi. I am not sure what he thinks about me. So there's questions in Peter's mind. You know, what is our relationship now? What place do I hold in this band of disciples? Boy, can you think? I mean, knowing Peter, all the questions that had to be going through his mind about his relationship with not only the disciples, but with his own rabbi. That's why he went out and wept so bitterly. So now Jesus, in his love, just like he loved that young man who was wealthy, Jesus in his love goes to Peter and starts to restore him to a relationship. He says, Peter, do you really, truly love me? And Peter just can't quite get there. You know, Lord, that I like you a lot. Because Peter, you know, look at Peter's point of view. I denied you, Lord. It's really hard to love you and think that you would love me back. So he asked him a third time. Okay, Peter, do you like me? And Peter was hurt. Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. And Jesus said, okay, I'll take that. That's a starting point. We'll work with that. Feed my sheep. See, even though there are times when we're only willing to go so far in our relationship with Christ. You know, I'll go here. Jesus wants me over here, but this is about it right now. Now, there may come a day when I'll get there. So I get here, and Jesus says, okay, that's good enough for me. Feed my sheep. In our case, for the first part of this year, the sheep, they're hoops for him. And Jesus is going to ask each and every one of us the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Then there was a planned encounter. And we see it in Mark. Jesus healed a man who had a lot of problems. This guy was nuts. I mean, he was possessed of demons, and he drove the demons out. They went into pigs, and everybody got scared. No, sorry, Phil. That really does the pig business a bad name. But he healed this guy. And the guy says, Jesus is getting into the boat. This is in Matthew 5:18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Please, let me go with you. I want to be your disciple. Please let me go. And Jesus said, wait. Jesus did not let him. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell all the Decapolis about how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Sometimes our discipleship starts in our own family. Sometimes it starts in our own community. We don't have to necessarily go overseas or out of the country, out of the United States, out of the state of Ohio, out of the town of Mount Gilead. Some of us, Jesus, are going to say, thank you, but I want you to stay here and minister to your family and minister to the community. So, my friends, the mission statement for 2016. Intentionally called to be equipped and sent. Intentionally called to be equipped and sent. For 2016, that should be in our bulletin. That should be on our walls. That should be written in your hearts. Everything we do this year should call, equip, and send. Our Sunday school classes, our children's ministry, Little Gilead, our youth groups, the Christian preschool, the missions camp, Gilead Christian, the Women's Missionary Society, Hoops for Him, our dinners, our fellowships. Everything we do this year should be tied to this mission statement. It should accomplish one of these three things. It should call, it should equip, or it should send. And if it doesn't, we should rethink it. We have Hoops for Him coming in. That's our first one. We have missions camp in the summer. That's another one. I may talk to Lauren a little bit about inviting all the football teams here in August. not to necessarily convert them all or get them to see eye to eye on Friday night, but to pray God's blessing of protection on them. You see, Gilead, we live in a bedroom community so that our discipleship does not necessarily lead to growth here. It leads to growth elsewhere. So one of the big things that we're going to have to do this year is bring the fields here. And Hoops for Him does that. Our mission camps will do that. But we're going to have to charge the Outreach Commission to bring, set up opportunities that bring the fields here. Because we've got a paradigm shift. Going out amongst the nations is a little different now. So we're going to bring the nations here. We're going to bring the nations to Gilead. So the first thing that we can do, and you can fill this in just at the bottom. I'm just going to introduce it and then we'll play with it later. I want you to pray about becoming Hoops for Him fanatics, which is the long term for fans, but fanatics. And it's going to encompass a couple things. And, the Hoops for Him will get this all together. They're going to have teams and the team names and the times that they play. I want you to sign up to be a fan for one of those teams. Maybe you know someone on the team or know someone's child that is playing on that team. I'm going to sign up for Olivia's team. And I'm going to come, and when they come in the door, I'm going to welcome them, and I'm going to try and escort them to the court that they're playing on. And when the game starts, or maybe before the game starts, I'm going to sit in with them. And my first question, and your first question, should be, which one of those is yours? And let it go from there. Develop a relationship with these folks intentionally. Plan it out. Now, you think I'm being coldly calculating. No, that's lovingly calculating. Lovingly calculating. Because it's all there in the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, God is the most calculating man I know to get us to the point where He can tabernacle with us in here. Do you see that? There's nothing wrong with being intentional and personal and planned. God's done it for centuries. The Holy Spirit's the greatest recruiter in the universe. So, you're going to look at a team and see if there's some kids you know. You're going to sign up for that. It's an hour a week for 6 weeks, Friday night or Saturday. And you are going to intentionally make them your friend. You're going to strike up a relationship with them. Who's that? Is that your child? How long have they been playing? I can give you all kinds of examples on how to do this. But by the end of the fifth week, if you know them well enough, you can pop the question. Where do you attend? And would you like to come here? Because we sure would love to have you. I want to introduce you to the most loving man in the world. I want to introduce you to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He can help you through whatever life is bringing your way. That, my friend, that's a fanatic. Now, there are other things that we'll be able to do, but that's where we'll start. So, Gilead, there's our mission statement for the year. And we have an opportunity to put feet and voice to the statement for 6 weeks, starting in February. And if you find out when they practice, you can come earlier and start the relationship. We're going to have coaches. We'll have people officiating. We need to step it up. My friends, we have been in the turtle shell long enough. It's time for Gilead to stand up. It's time for us to move. It's time for us to fulfill our roles as disciples. So 2016 is going to be a year of motion, a year of movement. It could get messy. I pray that it does. Let's stand.
Sure. Yeah.
It's okay. Now, usually what we would do here is just dismiss you, but I want to put a clinker on this. All of those that would commit to this, I know I'm asking you fast. All of those who would commit to this, I'm going to use one of Pastor Daniel's techniques. Just take a step sideways or backwards or forward. You don't have to come up here. But let us commit to do this together. We are a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are going to, we have to bathe this in prayer. There's just no other way to do it. God has to be behind this and in it and through it. So we're going to bathe it in prayer, but 2016 is going to be an exciting year for Gilead to accomplish what God would have us to do. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings on Gilead this year. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take these words to heart and carry out the Great Commission under the influence of the Great Commandment. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. We thank you for Gilead. We thank you for the people. We ask that you would continue to love us. Now may the Lord of peace bless you this year. Make his countenance to shine upon you. May he tabernacle with you all year, every day of the year. Amen.